Wow, that was exhilarating, wasn't it? Yes. Thank you so much, worship team, but thank you so much, Jesus. Yes, amen. All right, well, hey, I just wanted to say, I'll tell you a little bit about more about my weekend, but I heard you had a great weekend last week. Brack, thank you so much for preaching such an awesome sermon. And I got to tell you, man, yesterday was incredible. We left the decorations up because we just wanted to be reminded of the incredible Easter egg extravaganza that we had. I'm telling you, there were a couple of hundred people here, and I believe two out of three were visitors. I got to meet every single one of them. And it was awesome. And there are some here actually this morning that have come, so we're really excited about that. It was a great time. So we're going to continue our study in the Gospel of John. And I don't know if you noticed, but Tyler did an amazing thing. He figured out how much money we were spending. All of us in the office here that work, we had personal, like, printers by our desks. And he figured out how much it costs for the ink. Him and Gino worked on that. And then he figured out how much it would cost to get a high-tech, like, lease of a real printer. And it was saving us, like, over $100 a month. So now our sermon study guides are in, like, these little booklets. Gino just presses the buttons to get it done. So if you want to study more deeply, we have this for you. Today we're going to be in John chapter 12, and it's really an awesome thing. And I'll tell you what, we have some new people that are around here that are really making a difference. Would you give all of our new staff a hand right now? Yes. Thank you. Yeah, you can stand. The closer you are to them, the more you'd want to stand up because you know what a great job they're doing. All right, well, we're going to jump into the Gospel of John, back into our study. We are up to John chapter 12, and I have never understood the Gospel of John like I do now, and I'm only a little more than halfway through it. Amazing the way John has set this up, because he tells us that he writes the book, the Gospel of John was written so that we would believe, and now I can see exactly how he's done this. So let me just do a quick review as John, the writer of the Gospel of John, a friend of Jesus and an eyewitness of everything he's written about, as he is, he was an eyewitness of the things that Jesus did, and he's been building a case for us to be able to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So the way he did that, he started out with, we saw Jesus being baptized and the Holy Spirit descending upon him. And then we saw Jesus calling the disciples, some of which he told them things about them that he could never have known unless he was the Son of God. And then we saw Jesus' first miracle. Remember, he turned the water into the best wine that was ever made. Okay. And then he cleansed the temple in righteous anger, showing us that the Son of Man can get angry. You can be angry and not sin. Okay. And then he encountered a religious man of his day who had a good heart, and he talked to him about something called the spiritual birth, being born spiritually. Then he confronted the woman at the well, and he knew things about her that he could not have possibly known. In fact, when he told her the things about her, she ran to the village and said, "Come, we found the Messiah." And then Jesus heals a man crippled from birth, has him stand up. Then he feeds some 10,000 men, women, and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Again, John is building a case to show us that Jesus is different. He's the Son of God. Then Jesus walks on water. John tells us, John saw it, by the way. And he writes about Jesus walking on water. And then Jesus forgives the woman who was caught in adultery. And then Jesus makes a claim. He says that he says, before Abraham was, and Abraham lived hundreds of years before Jesus. But Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am. And he claims to be the great I am, which we learn from the Old Testament, is a name for God. And then he heals a man who was born blind. And then the last miracle we saw, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Now this is quite a resume of accomplishments that John is laying out. By the way, John tells us in other writings that if he wrote all the things that Jesus did, all the books, all the libraries in the world couldn't contain all of the things that Jesus did. Perhaps he was referring to Jesus being the one who created the world. I forgot to tell you about that. In John 1, Jesus is the creator of the world. And all the things he's done and been behind, because as the Son of God, he is God, the Son. The Son of God is God, the Son. And he writes these things so we would know that Jesus is the Son of God. So let's pick up this morning in John chapter 12 as Jesus is now a little more than a week away from his time. Now, if you remember previously, John kept saying it was not his time. They wanted to arrest Jesus. They wanted to kill him, but it wasn't yet his time. But we're getting closer and closer to his time. Now, we're just a little more than a week away from his time. That is the time that he would lay down his life for us. So let's pick up in John chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So Jesus now returns to Bethany, which is just 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. He returns to the home of Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead. Remember, Jerusalem was the danger zone for Jesus. It was the place where most of the people that wanted to kill Jesus, it's the place that they were. This was a Saturday. It was a Saturday. Verse 2. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus, the one he raised from the dead, was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, one of the sisters of Lazarus, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. As Jesus and his disciples eat dinner at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, Mary breaks out this expensive ointment. By the way, this ointment she had was the equivalent of 1 year's salary. Okay, John, that's a lot for a person like John Hickson. That's quite a bit of money, at least $20,000, right, John? Okay, a lot more than that. It was a whole year's salary, and she took it out. And she began to anoint the feet of Jesus with this ointment and wipe his feet with her hair. Now, I have a question. Why did Mary perform this extravagant and expensive act of worship? Why do you think she did this? Well, you know, if you've been here the last few weeks, you know what Jesus did for Lazarus, her brother. So the answer is because of what Jesus did for her brother and for her. Now, I'm going to make a few observations this morning as I go through this passage. So here's the observation. When we are aware of all Jesus has done for us, we will worship him in a more extravagant way. Extravagant meaning that we lay it all out there. Now, I am experiencing the tuning up of the temperature here during the time that we worship God in music. I'm noticing that, okay? And I want to encourage you to continue turning up the temperature on our worship for God. Why? Because he has done so much for us. And here's the thing. You say, well, Joey hadn't done that much for me. No, I would just say this. You're not aware of how much he's done for you. And as you continue to follow him, you will become aware, okay? So I want to tell you that most recently, most of you know this, that my wife, if you've not read my book, if you're new here, we have a book to give to you. It tells the story. It's a book called Encounters with God. I tell the story of my life, finding Jesus Christ as a 22-year-old, and then the walk I've had with God, which might not be, I would say it's the most incredible walk I could ever imagine happening, but it's not maybe what you think, because most of it has been a time of brokenness and suffering, as he gets me to the place that I become the man he wants me to be, okay? And if you read the book, you know a lot about some of the illness and the sickness my wife has struggled with and the different times in her life that it's come. The last time it came was about 15 years ago, but about 5 months ago, it hit again. I talked to you about it quite a bit, and you prayed with us and for us, and many of you reached out to Tony. And through that, it was very difficult for me to fathom having to go through her illness with her, again, because we walk through things together. And it was very difficult. Stephanie has been right there for my wife and for me. And where have you been, Greg? I'm kidding. And it was hard for me to imagine going through this again, but God helped me. And he just said, just walk through it, Joe. And it was about 4 months, and it lifted. And this weekend, my son was married. I'll tell you more about that later. They're going to be here at the end of the service. We're going to pray for them, and they're going to be here for the second service, Chris and Kelsey. But this weekend was the culmination of her restoration. She's fine. She said, honey, I'm back. I feel like I'm back to myself. Now, I want to tell you that I'm not bragging. I would be afraid to ever do it. God gave me the grace to walk through it. Okay? It was from God. But I never turned away, and I made a decision not to complain. I made a decision. Now, it doesn't mean that I didn't spend time with Gino praying, and Gino carried me through in many, many days where I just, Gino, we got to pray. And you're afraid when you see that kind of thing and it's back again. It's very scary. But I made a decision. I was going to keep doing everything I had to do as best I can. And God has, now that he has fully restored my wife, what an incredible effect it's had on me. Like, I have loved Jesus with all my heart, but guess what? I found a little more of my heart to love him with. And that's what happens. And that's what happened with Mary. She was amazed at what Jesus did for her. And she took something that was worth a year's salary. Maybe it was part of her, like, you know, I don't know. Maybe it was part of her savings and, you know, what she was going to fall back on when she retired. But she laid it at his feet and extravagantly worshiped him. And that's what happens when we realize all that he's doing for us. But let's continue. Verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii, that's about a year's salary, and given to the poor? Okay? Why are you wasting this expensive ointment on just putting it at the feet of Jesus and lavishing him with your hair? Why are you wasting, that was his idea, wasting. You could have sold it and the money could have been given to the poor. Sounds spiritual, doesn't it? But this being Judas, we know better. Verse 6. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money, did you know that Judas was in charge of the money for the disciples? And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Now I'm thinking he might have been born in Brooklyn, Judas. Because a lot of my friends growing up, they used to help themselves to a lot of things. But he had a selfish motive for making this complaint because he was regularly stealing from the money the disciples were collecting and using it for himself. Verse 7. Jesus said, those are great words, aren't they? When Jesus speaks, you know, we listen. Jesus said, leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Now Jesus, of course, was talking about him being there physically in the incarnation as a man. But Jesus defends Mary's extravagant act of worship. Now listen, I am not making a connection to what you put in the offering plate or send to ministries that you support and extravagantly worshiping Jesus. I'm not making those connections. I really don't choose to. He's talking about a person extravagantly displaying their worship for Jesus Christ and no money. See, for her, she wasn't concerned about money. She took the very best of what she had and she gave it to the Savior. And Jesus said, leave her alone. You see, we should be giving him the very best of what we have. You say, Joe, I don't have a lot of money. I don't have any perfume, and I haven't seen Jesus' feet lately. I understand. Let me tell you, how about your energy? Joe, I don't have time to pray. Joe, I don't have time to read God's word. Really? Then you're too busy. Because our God and the worship he likes the best, by the way, she didn't do this to have it proclaimed all over the world, but it's been proclaimed to billions and billions. She had no idea. She did that privately in her home. She took that out, and she did it because she wanted to worship her Savior. And that's what we're talking about here. I don't think money, you might be able to do that with finances. I'm not saying don't, but I'm saying don't limit it and don't even cheapen it to money. He wants us. He wants our hearts. So here's my observation. Jesus willingly receives our authentic, extravagant, and lavish worship of him. He receives it. Now, Brock, I got to make this statement. Brock, you said something a while ago when we brought you here as a guest speaker. It was one of the funniest things I ever heard because we were trying to clap. And you said something. What did you say? We had an incident with the clapping. And it was because I was trying to instigate it, which I don't know how to clap. I do know how to clap, but I don't know when to clap. I'll say I don't know when to clap. So this morning I was watching you, Arthur, but then when you started clapping, I said, I'm good now. Because I just got to have one eye to the left, and I'm not going to be clapping off beat. But you see, clapping is standing, lifting your arms. These are all ways to worship. For some of us, we sit quietly on our seat and we lavish God with extravagant worship. It doesn't matter how, but we want a freedom for you to be able to do that here. And not to, I mean, I'm saying, don't worry, anyone's watching you. Arthur now knows I'm staring at him and he knows. I'm just trying to know when to clap. I don't know when. I want to, but I don't know when. I just always am on the wrong tone, wrong beat, whatever it is. Okay? So let's on Sunday mornings, let's bring an extravagant worship here. Whatever that looks for you, we're not going to tell you what that looks like. That's where we're a little bit different. We don't tell you how to dress. We don't tell you how to worship, but I'm asking you to worship extravagantly. If it's sitting quietly and not saying a word, that's fine. But worship him and don't limit it to our time here. Take it with you and do it on a regular basis. Okay, verse 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there. Where was he? In Lazarus and Martha and Mary's house. When they learned he was there, they came. Not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead. So the Jewish religious leaders, learning that Jesus had come back to the house of Lazarus, he's now in the danger zone, they came to Lazarus' house to see Lazarus and Jesus. Now, do you think they were coming, from what we've learned about John so far, you think they were coming with good motives? It's very sad, and we say no, but do you understand, you're right, but do you understand these were the pastors of Jesus' day? Do you get that? They were the religious leaders of the day, and they didn't come with good motives. So as we pick up, it says, verse 10, so the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. I told you that Jesus, they were trying to kill Jesus. They wanted to kill Jesus. When he went close to Jerusalem, he was in the death zone. But now they want to kill Lazarus too. Why? Because on account of him, Lazarus being raised from the dead, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. This is a very, very sad day for the religious of the world. As we look at this, you see, I don't claim to be religious. Let me tell you what religion is. Religion is man's way of getting to God. Jesus Christ was God's way of getting to man. We're not religious. Now, you want to call yourself that, that's fine. I say, I'm not religious. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what I have. You want to call that religion, you call it that, but it doesn't seem religious to me. Because I'm free in Christ and I have Jesus is my best friend, my very best friend. And that's not religion. He's my, and Jesus was God's way of reaching to us. Observation, because all of us need to be aware. When our hearts are not rightly motivated, it's very easy to oppose the works of God without even realizing it. Even those of us who claim to be religious. You see, God works in different ways than we do. And when our hearts are not right with God, we can find ourselves on the wrong side of what God's doing in the world. Okay? Now, as we pick up in verse 12, the next day is what we have come to call Palm Sunday. And that's today, by the way. It says, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So this next day, Palm Sunday, Jesus makes the 2-mile trip from Lazarus' home to Jerusalem. Again, this is where so many wanted to kill him, but he's welcomed by the people. And these people, I think it's safe to say they were kind of like groupies. They lovingly were following a person who was popular and becoming famous, okay? And they just followed him, and as he came, look at verse 14. It says, and Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written. This is a passage from the Old Testament. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. So Jesus enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on a donkey. A donkey is an animal of peace. And Jesus had come to Israel, to the world, and now to Jerusalem as a man of peace. And Jesus here is presenting himself to the nation of Israel as her king on Palm Sunday. He entered and he presented himself to them as their righteous king. Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first. They really didn't understand. Now, John is writing, John was there that day. John had no idea really what was going on. He tells us that. His disciples, me, John saying, me and my buddies, we didn't understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, when was he glorified? Okay, when he rose from the dead, and then when he ascended into heaven, that was it. And this was later on. This was a month and a half after this. Okay? The next week, he was killed a few days later. He was resurrected, and he walked around for 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven. And that was when things came clear to them. But at this point, he said they didn't really understand. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. John writes as one of the guys that didn't understand. But when Jesus rose from the dead in his glorified body, it all came together for them. Now let me tell you a little bit about the wedding. You ready? Okay. So first of all, I didn't do the wedding. Chris wanted me to be his dad. And I said, great. Now, could I have done it? Of course. I could have been his dad and done the wedding, but I just wanted what they wanted. So I was, and I remember, getting close, very excited, very, very excited about the wedding at the rehearsal. I really cut up a lot during the rehearsal. Okay, you know, so it'll probably come back to me the next wedding I do. But then the day of the wedding, when Chris walked in and was standing on the stage, it dawned on me. I was like, I have done many weddings, maybe 200 to 300, okay? And I'm looking at my son, I'm like, oh my gosh. It's Chris. And I'm thinking of him as a little baby, right? He was big when he came out. Ask Tony. And I'm looking at him there, and I'm thinking of all the weddings I've done. I was like, but wait. Listen, if I did your wedding, it was my joy and pleasure, but it did not pale in consideration to this wedding. And I saw my son, and I'm like, that's Chris. It's him. And then he's found his life mate. And he's about to get married. And then Kelsey is coming down, but I'm just looking at him. And it was surreal. It was incredible, incredible occasion. But that weekend, 14 members of my family flew in from all over the country. And I want to tell you that I have been praying for of my siblings. I mean, I'm one of the only Christians. It's really hard to tell, but... And they have pretty much thought I was, respected me, but thought I was crazy all this time. But I have tried, I have done everything I can to be at peace. I've always been at peace with all of my brothers and sisters, all of my nieces and nephews, and I've prayed for them constantly without seeing a whole lot of results. But this weekend, they came in on Thursday, and I had a joy. I was just so grateful. They came from all the way across the country to my son's wedding, and I lavished them with love, with the love of Jesus. And Tony and I's prayer was that they would see Jesus. My number one thing, focus at the wedding, was to support Chris and Kelsey. Number two was to be there as a witness to my family. And the ceremony was beautiful. The reception was amazing. And during the reception, Chris had written all these poems. I don't know if you know that about Chris, but he wrote a whole bunch of poems, and he inscribed them on a big piece of wood about this thick. It was cedar, and he laminated. It was beautiful, and it was out there. And I read these poems, and my siblings and my nieces and nephews did. And then during the reception, Brianna sang a song. And then there was another song that was written for Chris and Kelsey. They played the song, but JoJo had written it. And my siblings are behind me, and then they called me up, and I said a prayer for the food. And listen to me. I'll tell you a secret. I could hear my siblings thinking. The Lord did that for me. That was a prophetic manifestation. I could hear them thinking, wow, this is the life. This is the family that follows Jesus. And I almost could hear them saying, we thought he was crazy. But he's not. And they had the greatest time, and they saw Jesus. Let me tell you what happened. In that moment, everything I've ever done for my family all came together. And God said, Joe, it's not in vain. Everything you're doing is paying dividends. And by the way, we decided as a family, we haven't really been together like that in more than a decade. And we decided that from now on, starting next year, every 2 years, we're going to do a family vacation, and I'm planning the first one. And I believe I'm going to have many opportunities to share Jesus with them. But my family displayed that. I did very little, okay? But they saw it in our lives. And you see, there are things that you're doing. There are dreams that you have. There are things that you wanted to happen in your family. You're not seeing them yet. Listen, don't worry. Stay at it. Just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. Do you know how the disciples felt when Jesus died? And when he was buried for those parts of 3 days, they were defeated. They ran for their lives. And they were hiding. When he rose from the dead, it changed everything. Listen, there will come a time. I can't guarantee this. I don't know. Look, I know one thing. I have lived the gospel out as best I could before my siblings and my nieces. By the way, my nieces, they stayed longer. My nephews now, I got one of them buying a house here in Texas, and I'm going to manage the house for them and all kinds of things. And they would tell me, my older brother wasn't able to be there. He said, Joe, my four sons, they just can't stop talking about you and how awesome you are, but it's not me. What they're seeing is awesome is Jesus, the Jesus in me. Do not give up on your dreams. Keep dreaming them. Keep doing. Don't just dream them. Keep doing the things that will allow people around you who are watching to someday see that, yeah, we're crazy. Crazy like a fox. Crazy like followers of Jesus. And they'll see the beauty of our lives. All right. Verse 17. Let's continue. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. Now, by the way, a lot of the people that were there when Jesus rose him from the dead were the ones on Palm Sunday waving the branches. Pretty exciting. They continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. The sign of raising Lazarus. It was the greatest of his miracles. And John positions, he talks about the things Jesus did, and he leaves the best for last, the raising of a man from the dead. Because he's building a case so that when we read this, we would understand that Jesus is the Christ. Okay? So they had seen it, though. And those who had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, they were part of this throng of groupies. Because listen to me. I read the rest of the book. They're still groupies. They still don't understand. See, they think he's a man of fame and notoriety, and they still don't understand. Hello, Chris. Hello, Kelsey. Hi, guys. Just slip in quietly so no one knows you're here. But they had either, these people had either seen the miracle or they had heard about it. Following Jesus at this moment, I want you to really listen to me. Following Jesus at this moment felt like the right, the cool, and the popular thing to do. On Palm Sunday, it felt like, wow, let's hang on to Jesus' coattails because this is really cool. This is right. This is popular. He raised him from the dead. Man, he'll be raised. We won't have to die anymore. This is really awesome. That's how it felt. Verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing." They're talking to each other. "Look, the world has gone after him." They see all the people waving the palm branches and they're like, "See, we're trying to kill him and we're losing ground even more." Observation. Following Jesus might feel like the right, cool, and popular thing to do. But to truly follow Jesus will ultimately involve sacrifice. Did you hear that? Open the doors. Some of you want to leave now. Because the music is not playing. And listen. To truly follow Jesus will ultimately involve sacrifice and a willingness to lay down your life. You say, "Joe, what are you doing? We're just starting to have more people come to Crossroads. Now you're sending them away." You know, I want people in our church who are willing to follow Jesus. So I got to tell you what it's about, because that's been the case for me. Verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Okay. So some men, the Greek men, they come to Jerusalem for the feast, and they want to see Jesus. So Jesus now is going to speak to Andrew and Philip and lay things out for them. Verse 23. And Jesus answered them. He speaks now to Andrew and Philip. "The hour has come." Now remember, he's been saying the hour has not yet come, but now it was time for Jesus to face what he really came to face, his death. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." John has numerous times told us that Jesus' hour had not yet come, but now John is telling us the hour had come, and this would involve his death. Jesus now shares what I believe is one of the most profound teachings of the Scriptures, though it's not a popular teaching, but it's profound. Verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Let me illustrate this for you. The idea of a seed having to die before it can produce a new crop and a new harvest. There's a plant called vinca or periwinkle. It's a plant, and you put it out there, it likes the sun, and they're really beautiful. So years ago when I moved here, I planted these vincas. I had them in a beautiful area. They were really nice. And winter came, and as soon as the frost came, they died. And I thought about pulling them out, but I don't know why. I just left them in over the winter. And now it was spring, and they had really kind of, you know, the winter really did a number on them, and I pulled all of them out. Okay? Now, before the frost had hit, if I would have taken them out and put them in a pot and brought them indoors, they would have lasted. And the next year I would have had, for every vinca I had, I would have had one vinca to put back in the ground. But they died, and I left them in the ground. And the next spring, to my surprise, vinca and periwinkle, same, they started popping up everywhere. You see, because what happens with that plant is when you leave it in the ground, when it dies, and it stays there Nancy is she knows flowers. She's nodding her head. Okay. What happens is it drops its seed into the soil, and from one vinca come maybe 100. See, oftentimes you and I, we go through a winter. And what do we say? God, make the winter go away. And he says, no, I want you to learn to die. What do you mean die? No, not physically. That's too easy. See, I am convinced that it is easier to die for Christ than to live for Christ. You die for Christ, it's one and done. You know, it's like, hold your breath, you know, you die and you go to be with the Lord. But to live for Christ. You see, and oftentimes when we're in the winter and we say to God, take this away. And he says, no, I want you to die so that when you, and stay in it. See, listen, it says this. No testing has overtaken you. This is 1 Corinthians. Listen to the verse. No testing has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear. Listen. But with the testing will provide a way of escape so that you may stand up under it. See, we get a trial in a winter and a difficult time. We say, God, take it away. God says, no, I want you to learn to die to yourself. And learn to stand up under the trial so that when it passes, when that season passes, that you'll be able to multiply your life. That your faith through the difficult time will bring life. There'll be 100 people whose faith was strengthened by you. You'll see what we call a harvest. When we lay down our lives and die to ourselves, we will bear much fruit. Look at verse 25. Whoever loves his life loses it. It's profound. You love your life. You want everything to go great. And you're only following Jesus when everything goes great. You lose it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. To love one's life to the point that we're obsessed with our own happiness will cause us to lose our lives. I told you it's profound, okay? And it is. But when we hate our life, that is, when we have a willingness to lose or lay down our lives for the sake of Jesus and others, we keep it forever. See, that's the kind of Christian I want to be. Remember all those who were like groupies when Jesus entered Jerusalem? Jesus wants them to know what being his disciple means. Last verse of the morning, verse 26. Jesus says, if anyone serves me, now where is Jesus about to go? To the cross. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Take up his own cross. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. To serve Jesus involves following Jesus, which at times will certainly involve a willingness to endure things like Jesus endured. But to truly serve Jesus through those times, it results in you and I being honored by the Father. And that's what I want. So here's my observation. It's the same one I just gave you, but I think it'll have a little more meaning now. Hopefully it will. Following Jesus might feel like the right, the cool, the popular thing to do. But for those of us that truly want to truly follow Jesus, it will ultimately involve sacrifice and a willingness to lay down our lives. The rest of John 12, in the rest of John 12, Jesus calls people to believe in him and follow him. Some of the people believed and were following. Others did not believe and were trying to destroy him. Others believed and were keeping quiet about it because they feared the reaction of the religious leaders. But Jesus had come into the world as a light to call people out of darkness. Each person had to decide what they would do with the claim of Jesus being the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. Today, each person has to decide what they will do with the claims of Jesus. I hope that you have decided to follow him. It will involve suffering and sacrifice. But I tell you this, the rewards are far, far beyond anything we'll ever face. John takes the remaining 9 chapters of his gospel to describe the last week of Jesus' life. 9 chapters, this is the last week. We'll see John's eyewitness account of Jesus' sufferings, including his betrayal, his arrest, his beating, his crucifixion, and his death. These things are not, they're hardly about being cool and popular. They require a real faith that's willing to lay it on the line for what we believe. We'll pick up Friday at our Good Friday service as we'll jump ahead. We're going to jump ahead to Good Friday this Friday, and of course Easter next Sunday we'll jump ahead also as we celebrate this Friday his death and Sunday his resurrection. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. Lord, I feel like as I've been studying this, I feel like I've been there with John, just kind of there with him. And I wouldn't have known what was going on either. But Lord, as we know and understand this story, would you give us a willingness to walk with you regardless of the cost? I know you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. May we never leave you or forsake you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.